Welcome to North Star Church. At North Star, our desire is to lead people to follow Jesus Christ and not simply go to church, but to be the church. The following message is by Jeff Noble, lead pastor and teacher at our Blacksburg, Virginia campus. You can find more information about North Star, including recent podcasts, news, upcoming events, and so much more at northstarfamily.org. Thanks for listening, and we hope you enjoy today's message.
Well, we'll be back in James this morning. I want to invite you to go ahead and turn in your Bibles to James chapter 1. We'll be picking up there in just a few moments in verse 19. Last week was our Covenant Renewal Sunday that we got to celebrate church membership together. If you've not RSVP'd yet, tomorrow evening we'll be having our Discovering North Star dinner. It's our membership class, but a couple of times a year we have a dinner to feed folks. This is a big one already. I think we have about a little over 20 people registered. But if you want to RSVP for that, Matt will tell you more about that at the end of the service tomorrow evening here in the building for our Discovering North Star dinner. Well, you're all here, and I'm very relieved that you're all here. Last time I preached, I mentioned there was a South African pastor that had predicted the rapture and had said it was going to happen on September the 24th or 25th. And so I was relieved to see you that Sunday. But many of you know he went back and revised his prediction, saying that most Hebrews use the Hebrew calendar. He forgot, and so he applied the Julian calendar dates and said, oh, well, actually the rapture was going to happen this past week on October the 6th or the 7th, the 6th or the 7th. And so I've been dying to use that all week. I'm done. But we're all here. And if you didn't listen to the message from the 28th of last month, there were some good words there about falling for spiritual deception. And so it's a wonderful message, and I want to encourage you to go back and listen to that as well. But this morning, we're going to be looking at some verses in James that are going to be intensely practical and also helpful in your relationships. We're going to be looking at managing your tongue and your temper. And then we're going to wind up with how do you feed and tend your soul so that things are growing from your soul and not just dying in your soul. James has some extremely wonderful words to give to us. Let's pick up and let's read verses 19 through 21 of chapter 1. My dear brothers and sisters, understand this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For human anger does not accomplish God's righteousness. Therefore, ridding yourselves of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, humbly receive the implanted word which is able to save your souls. And so as we dive in this morning, there's a lot here, so just hang on. But first thing that James communicates, and you see his pastoral heart. You see the way that he's speaking hard truths and corrective language. But what does he call his audience here? My dear brothers and sisters. It's an affectionate term. He wants to communicate his love, his esteem, his care for the people that he's writing to. We see this throughout Scripture, but he's communicating two things when he says, my dear brothers and sisters. Number one, he's concerned about their spiritual health. Are they spiritually healthy? And then number two, he's concerned about their spiritual growth. Healthy things typically grow. And so he wants them to be growing spiritually. And so the instructions that he gives us this morning, although they are very practical for us, they will help you spiritually as well. So Paul, that we often think of as kind of like a straight shooter, he's kind of like a apostolic UFC fighter coming in and just, you know, knocking people out with truthisms. Paul also had a deeply pastoral heart. in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7. You see this, where he says, although we could have been a burden as Christ's apostles, instead, we were gentle among you, as a nurse nurtures her own children. We cared so much for you that we were pleased to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become so dear to us. So I love how the New Testament writers are not just zoned in on people's spiritual health and spiritual growth, but they love the people they're writing to. It's the call of a spiritual shepherd, really, to love their sheep, to care, to tend, to protect their sheep. So James is demonstrating this. Paul demonstrates this. All good spiritual leaders should be demonstrating this. And then he gives this instruction. He says, understand this. And so when he's saying that, he's saying, take this to heart. And then he says that everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger. So especially in a day that we live in, where social media seems to prosper off of hot takes and zingers, everyone is wanting to be the first to respond or the first position on something. This is instructive, and it's also convicting probably for a lot of us, including myself. Being quick to listen is a heart posture. It's the ability to stop and take a breath and simply to soak and receive and understand what is being communicated, why it's being communicated. Instead of formulating what we're saying next, we just focus on what the message being communicated is. We percolate in it. We weigh it. We examine messages. We want to determine what is the actual intent of what's being communicated. And when he says be quick to listen, it probably means we should examine ourselves before we speak quickly about things. There's a lot of things in the news cycle these days that you'll see that can trigger you. I could probably say a couple of words here and it would trigger most of us. But we're encouraged as followers of Jesus Christ to be quick to listen and slow to speak. We need to know what triggers us. We need to present our triggers to the Lord to confess them and realize that Christians don't need to be triggered. Christians can respond with slowness and faithfulness, gentleness, and respect. So we need to understand what provokes us, and perhaps a lot of us need to adopt a 24 to 48 hour rule before we fire something off either verbally or peck something out on our phones in response. And if you're in a one-on-one conversation with someone and something is said that you're just dying to respond to, perhaps even in those moments you should practice this principle, being quick to listen, to remind yourself that you have two ears and only one mouth. And so you should be doing double time of receiving and be a lot slower in responding. It's important to digest people's hurt and their concern when you're in a one-on-one conversation with someone. And rather than providing an answer or a quick fix, it's better just to listen with care and compassion and concern. So I'm not huge on the Enneagram, but I'm a one, which means that I'm number one, and I like that. Carolyn and the rest of my family are eights, which if you know anything about eights, they're kind of hard driving and like to get things done. And there have been times in conversation that I'll be saying something and Carolyn jumps in with a quick fix or a quick point. And several years ago, I remember saying something along the lines to her of like, I don't need to be fixed. Just tell me it's going to be okay. And that's something we've adopted in our conversations at times when things get intense. We just look at each other and we'll just say, it's going to be okay. And I'm like, I feel better. It's going to be okay. But perhaps as you listen to people, rather than letting your mind spin about your response to them, however wise or perhaps even witty it may be, it's better simply to be present and to listen. I like what Charles Spurgeon said about this passage. He says, "Hasty deeds and hasty words make up the most horrible parts of human history. The warnings of the past forbid all recklessness. Frequently, when a man speaks in haste, his expressions are the result of his temper. We are quick-tempered, some will say. Well, if you're quick-tempered, it is very likely that you were also quick-tongued. And this is a great pity. You speak in a moment what you cannot unsay in a century." Now, we should note that this passage doesn't say that we should not speak. It just instructs us to be slow to speak. Why is that? So that when we do speak, we speak with wisdom, righteousness, and truth, and grace. We've already seen in James chapter 1 where James urges us to ask God for wisdom. Perhaps even as you listen, you could shift into prayer, asking God for wisdom to weigh what you hear. But when we do speak, there's ways that we should speak. We're slow to speak, first of all, but in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15, it says that we should also speak truth in love. And by doing so, we can grow in every way into Him who is the head, which is Christ. So last time we were in James, we looked at spiritual deception because James said, do not be deceived. Some of us are truth people. I probably fall into that category. I like to speak truth to things and have to remind myself also to be gracious and kind when I do so. But being slow to speak and quick to listen doesn't mean that we never speak. It doesn't mean that we're silent about the evil that we see in the world. It doesn't mean that we don't speak up and speak out against sinful things that we see in our culture. It just means that we are responsibly righteous as we do so. Romans chapter 12, verse 9, we don't have a verse for that, but it's pretty simple to remember. Detest evil. If you want a memory verse, you say, I nailed one today. That's it. Romans 12, 9. Detest evil. We should hate what is evil. So James' words then don't encourage our cultural withdrawal or our silence as Christians. He doesn't mean that we should be uninvolved. He's simply guiding our responses and our communication to be godly, to be filtered, to be faith-filled, and patient, slow to speak. And then he says, slow to anger, and with the additional phrase and explanation of, for human anger does not accomplish God's righteousness. So it's interesting that we do live in an angry culture. Seems like we've always protested. We've always rioted as people of this country. Our nation was born out of a national riot, so to speak, a revolution. We call it the American Revolution. We glorify that. Some of you who are stressed about rioting and protests that you've seen in the past 5 to 6 to 8 years, your stress level may be high, but my goodness, just go back another 50 years and you'll see other incidences Go back another 75 years, you'll see more incidences. Just seems it's something that we do, and James has some profound words for us that are over 2,000 years old. Human anger does not accomplish God's righteousness. For believers in Jesus, we should take that to heart. Wrong behavior, acts, ungodly language that erupts from indignation and anger are just not fruitful. His last phrase, this slow to anger, it doesn't mean that we cannot ever be angry at evil. It just means be slow to get there. Don't erupt. Don't fly off the handle. In Ephesians 4:26, Paul spoke profound words. It says, be angry and do not sin. In fact, don't let the sun go down on your anger, and don't give the devil an opportunity. You see, anger of all emotions has this insidious power to corrupt your soul. If you stew in anger for too long, it'll erupt somewhere, whether in your language, your actions, violence, character assassination, whatever it may be. Beware of anger. You might have heard of the phrase righteous anger. We can be righteously angry about sinful activities, behaviors, and the rejection of God in our culture. But the way that we express our anger will shape our witness and will result in impacts unforeseen. So we can be angry, according to Scripture, just be slow to be angry. We should speak up and out and resist evil. But as we do so, let's remember not to lose our reflection of Jesus and how we communicate and how we respond. You see, worldly anger always seeks to avenge or seeks revenge. Worldly anger is always about let's get someone back for what they've done. Let's do to them what they've done to us. The Christian way is different. In Romans chapter 12, verse 17, it says, do not repay anyone evil for evil. Give careful thought. I think that's along the lines of what James is trying to say about being quick to listen, slow to speak. Give careful thought to do what is honorable in everyone's eyes. And if possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Friends, do not avenge yourselves. Instead, leave room for God's wrath, because it is written, vengeance belongs to me. I will repay. You know, there's a profound story of how David, the shepherd boy, eventually took the throne of Israel. Many of you probably know where I'm going with this, but David was anointed the next king of Israel while Saul was still king. So Saul had rejected God's leadership over his life and was living wickedly, and the whole time David knew he was going to be the next king. And there were at least two incidences where Saul was after David, intending to assassinate him so that David would not be able to take the throne away from him. Saul had already heard that David had been anointed the next king. And on two different occasions, once was in a cave, Saul went into the cave to use the bathroom. That's exactly what Scripture says is going on. David is hiding in the back of the cave. Saul has no idea that David and his men are in the cave. David knew that at that moment, he could sneak up and kill Saul and be the next king of Israel. They refused to kill him. The end of the story essentially is David even comes out and confesses that he had snuck up even so much of even cutting off part of Saul's robe. And he held up the robe and he says, I will not lay my hand on the Lord's anointed. In other words, I will not avenge myself. I will not take what is not mine at this moment. I will put my future in God's hands. It's the intent of what Paul is saying to the church at Rome. Don't avenge yourself. Place yourself in God's hand. There will be a day where complete, final, and full justice will be administered. But it won't be by us. It'll be by King Jesus. And in the meantime, one of the things that we realize that right after Paul wrote Romans 12, he wrote Romans chapter 13. If you want to do a little bit of homework, Romans chapter 13 says, in the meantime, it's government's role to execute justice, not your own. In the end, perfect justice will be administered by King Jesus. In Matthew 25, verse 31, this is what Jesus said of himself about that day when he will administer perfect justice. It says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne and all the nations will be gathered before him and he will separate them one from another, just as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats, and Jesus will judge them. In John chapter 5, verse 22, it says, the Father, in fact, judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, Jesus, so that all people may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. We should be slow to anger, because our anger does not accomplish God's righteousness. Leave it to God. Leave it to those whom God has appointed to execute justice on the earth. And again, this is not a call to Christian passivity. It is a call to spiritual righteous activism. But we should be thoughtful, gracious, bold, and firm activists for righteousness. Because worldly anger is not a weapon of our warfare. You see, when we're slow to anger, we're a lot like the character of God. God himself testifies that he is slow to anger. Moses said, I want to see you. And God said, all right, go hide yourself in a cave. I'll pass by. And we see this happen in Exodus chapter 34, verse 6. It says, the Lord passed in front of him and proclaimed, Yahweh, Yahweh is a compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger and abounding in faithful love and truth. Aren't you personally glad that God is slow to anger? Could you imagine that if God had a temper and every time I sinned or you sinned, he was just like a fly swatter with a nuisance buzzing around your head? I'm grateful that God demonstrates his compassion and his care and that he is slow to anger. In fact, as we really think about what James is telling us, it appears like James is describing the very character of Jesus himself. Jesus is quick to listen. Jesus is slow to speak. And Jesus is slow to become angry. Sometimes it's a frustrating reality for us about Jesus, isn't it? We're praying, and don't we wish Jesus would be quick to speak in response to our prayers? Instead, Jesus is quick to listen. He's slow to speak, and praise God, he's also slow to become angry. And then after these instructions, James then communicates an urge to purge and how the word is sown to grow. So in this urge to purge, the verse is this, therefore, ridding yourselves of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, And then here is this sown to grow. Humbly receive the implanted word which is able to save your souls. So the first thing that we see here is this instruction to purge. To purge the moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent. We live in a culture these days that we must actively make decisions about becoming aware of what contaminates our minds and our souls. James seems to be speaking about 2025 when he says moral filth, which is so prevalent, and wickedness, evil. He's telling Christians to get rid of, to remove from yourselves all moral filth and evil. These are things that we should delete. Literally, there may be some things that you need to go home and throw away to get rid of. There may be some attitudes that need to be changed or some habits you need to adjust. It's the idea of taking out the trash spiritually. Get rid of moral filth and evil. Because things are so prevalent in our culture, so available to us on our phones, we should get rid of moral filth and evil. There are things that we allow into our lives that will not just stunt our spiritual growth, but it will impact our spiritual health. It can cause your soul to atrophy, living in compromise. There's a really profound verse in James chapter 4, verse 4. And if you'll put it on the screen for me, I've already deleted it from my notes accidentally, but it says this: Do you not know that being the world's friend, that is, loving the things of the world, is being God's enemy? So whoever chooses to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. It speaks deeply to compromising with our culture. Well, surely this won't hurt me that much. Surely I'm mature enough to handle this. And yet James is clear. This urge to purge instructs us to get rid of moral filth and evil. We can't have it both ways, friends with the world and friends with God. So perhaps you have to ask yourself this morning, what are you keeping in your life? What are you tolerating? What are you compromising with in your life? Even though you know it is hindering your spiritual health and your growth. Now we have a better understanding of what we should be quick to listen to. Because while we've used James' first application of be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger, we've talked about just conversations, be quick to listen to people. There's bigger context to it. You see, in verse 18 of James chapter 1, last time we preached, this is what James said. By God's own choice, he gave us birth by the word of truth so that we would be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. What are we quick to listen to? The word of truth. That's where James had just been. We should be quick to listen to Scripture. We should be quick to read, to study, to digest scriptural truths. Because when we know Scripture, it blooms, it grows God's truth and righteousness within us, helps us be slow to speak, and especially helps us be slow to anger. We anchor our lives in the beautiful righteousness of God's word, which, when we look at verse 21 that we've read today, verse 18 says the word of truth. Verse 21 returns to that. It says, by the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. So James is saying, believers in Jesus Christ, be quick to listen to the truths of God's word. Whether you read them in your Bibles, whether you pay attention to them on Sunday sermons, whether you're listening to podcasts, whether you're sharing them with friends, whether you're memorizing it, be quick to internalize, to listen, to learn, and to apply God's word to your lives. God's word gives us new birth. God's word is able to save our souls, and God's word helps us filter what we hear from the noise and culture and sometimes the anxieties of personal conversations. It helps us to filter all that through the truth of God's word. And so applying scripture to our lives will then help us resist the sin of anger. So we should remove moral filth and evil, which is so prevalent. We should tend, we should water, we should nurture the word of God, which has been implanted in you. In Luke chapter 8, verse 4, Jesus told a parable. He said this, a sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and it was trampled on, and the birds of the sky devoured it. Other seed fell on the rock. When it grew up, it withered away since it lacked moisture. Other seed fell among thorns, and thorns grew up with it and choked it. Still other seed fell on good ground, and when it grew up, it produced fruit, 100 times what was sown. And as he said this, he called out, let anyone who has ears to hear listen. Jesus said that a lot with his parables. It's interesting that his half-brother James would instruct us to be quick to listen. But Jesus told this parable to say that human hearts are like soil, different kinds of soil. And the condition of your soil, the condition of your heart, will impact your spiritual growth. We also learn from this that if we will listen to Scripture, apply it to our life, it's a little bit like we're gardening our soul. There's a great principle that says this, you will harvest what you tend to. If you care for the crop, you'll produce a harvest. So beware of thinking that the tenderness and beauty of the gospel can coexist with weeds in your life. That's what the analogy of James is trying to communicate. Getting rid of moral filth and evil is a little bit like weeding the garden of your soul. Making sure that your soil is prepared and tended so that the seeds of truth and the gospel can grow. So as we wrap up today, we focused on two areas in today's scripture. One of the areas is just this, is to have a heavenly heart for godly relationships. Be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger. As you do so, you will experience godly relationships. And we've learned that we do that through God's word itself. We've also learned today about the importance of preparing our hearts for spiritual health and growth by tending our souls and making sure that weeds cannot grow in us. I want to invite the worship team to come forward now. We'll be prepared to continue our service and worship in a moment. But if you think of this sermon as seeds of truth, how have these seeds landed in your heart today? See, Jesus' parable tells us that we should humbly receive the implanted word. So, what type of soil do you have? Is your heart the path that's hard? The seed gets trampled and is devoured by others? your heart to rocky soil, where the seed or truth doesn't grow in it because there's no moisture. It can't be watered. Is your heart where thorns grow? Because you've allowed other things into your life, and those other things are growing great, but they've choked out the truth of the gospel. Or is your heart good soil? Is it tended? Is it tilled so that it can be fruitful and create a harvest? So let me ask you this morning, if you bow your heads and close your eyes, let me ask you a few questions. What needs to change in you today? About your attitude, your heart, habits, or even relationships. What needs to change in you today? Will you begin in this moment just praying a prayer to the Lord, saying, God, this is what needs to change in me. Will you help me? Will you lead me to truth in your word? Will you lead friends and spiritual leaders into my life to instruct me and guide me and help me? Another question is, how will you speed your listening and slow your responding as a result of today? How will you do that? Pray that to the Lord. Lord, I need help in being quick to listen and slow to speak. Perhaps you need to confess an anger issue to the Lord. And not just confess, but through God's help and perhaps the counsel of others, seek to get to the bottom of that. Pull that weed of anger out of your life. How will you do that? How will you tend your heart today? We ask the Lord right now just to help you tend your heart, to identify for you what type of soil your heart is. And then I'd like to ask you today, will you make a commitment to the Lord today? Our staff was at a staff retreat earlier this week, and one of the speakers said the two most important words at the end of a service are, will you? I tend to agree with him. So I'm just asking, will you make a commitment to God today? You just do so in the quietness of your seat there, saying, Father, I will. I will make adjustments in my life. Father, I will let you speak to me. Father, I will. And maybe there's a few of you in this room this morning who have never made a decision to follow Jesus for the first time. And I'd like to encourage you to give your life to Jesus today. Will you invite him into your life? And just pray there, right there where you are, using your own honest words, confessing your sin, confessing your running from God. Invite Jesus to take up his home in your heart. And then will you tell someone you've done that today? Most important thing after you ask Jesus into your life is to tell, I always recommend 5 people. Today, I gave my life to Jesus.
We're so glad you found this message today. You can find more resources, including previous podcasts, at northstarfamily.org. Thanks again for listening, and we hope to see you next time at North Star Church.